Well, would do me a favor, go to your Bibles and find Philippians chapter 4. And I also want you to find Matthew chapter 6. And our main text is going to be Mark, the 8th chapter. We'll focus mainly on that tonight, but before we begin in Mark 8, I want us to look at Philippians 4 and Matthew chapter 6. And after you found Philippians chapter 4, let's stand. And would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, it's a great opportunity. It's a great day you've given us. And Lord, as we just settle in to the study of your word tonight, I pray that every soul is at rest and at peace and ready to receive something from you. Lord, I pray you use me as your tongue and as your voice. I pray that you'll use this word that's in my hands and in these people's hands to impact our lives and to remind us of your love and your grace and your mercy and your provision. Go with us now, and may we walk out of here tonight fresh, new, or changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at Philippians 4:19. These two scriptures in Philippians and in Matthew are just evidence of the scripture that we're going to look at in Mark chapter 8. But Philippians 4:19, Paul writes to the church at Philippi and says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." Now I'll go back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 will begin. Jesus teaches his disciples. He says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You may be seated. Well, contrary to what my wife thinks, I don't know everything. And that is a joke. I don't know how many times in our marriage my wife has said, "Todd, you don't know everything." And boy, is that forever true. As I was a young man, there was a lot of things that I didn't understand. I didn't have a clue about. And as I was thinking about this sermon tonight, I began to think about the things that I didn't know about as a child. And the one that was glaringly obvious to me was back in the early 70s, my father loaded us in the panel wagon station wagon. Remember the fake wood grain that used to be on the side of the country squire station wagon, you know, and had that fiberglass trim around the side that got really bad and ugly when it aged? We loaded up in the 69 Ford Country Squire wagon and went up to Salina, Kansas to see the very first Boeing 747 come in and land and do touch and goes. My father worked for Beech Aircraft Corporation for 42 years before he retired, and he was an airplane fan, and he wanted his sons to see something huge. And I remember it just like it was yesterday. We jumped in that station wagon. It only took us 90 minutes to get there, but it seemed like 3 hours. And then I saw the most monstrous airplane I'd ever see come in and land, and then he'd pour the coals to it and take back off and go. And I saw him do this for 2 hours. And I looked at that airplane and I said, "I don't understand how this thing can fly. I don't get it." Well, later on, it put an interest in my life, and I went to aeronautical school, and I began to understand things like lift and thrust, glide slope, power to weight ratio. I began to understand how these things can do the things that they do. And then I began to understand what rudders and ailerons and elevators and trim tabs do for an airplane to allow it to maneuver itself. And so But I didn't know how an airplane flew. To be honest, I struggled in algebra. And I have this little sign that I keep and I look at often, and it says, another day has gone by and I didn't use algebra once today. But I don't mean that to be, you know, I know you educators out there are probably mad at me, but, you know, I figured out I passed algebra. Okay. So, but, you know, algebra was a kind of a struggle for me. It was mainly because I had a job, a girlfriend, and a car. I had distractions during those years of algebra. But algebra was something that I didn't quite understand that well, but I come to understand it. Another one was radio. I remember going to sleep at night as a kid listening to a transistor radio under my pillow because I didn't want Mom to know I was staying up late at night. And you know, I didn't understand AM radio, let alone FM. But as I went to and studied electronics in college, I began to understand what frequency modulation was and what amplitude modulation was and why the difference, why FM sounded better than AM. And it's because of the frequency bandwidth and all those things. And all you engineers out there understand and know that, but I didn't understand AM and FM. And then all of a sudden the internet's come along. I know how to use the internet, and I know that Al Gore invented it, right? No, the military invented the internet, and it was one of the greatest tools that we have in this modern age, for the most part. It's a great tool, but it's also very enslaving, isn't it? But I don't know how the internet works. I know how to hook up a router. I know how to hook up a cable that's coming in, whether it's coming off the satellite, like in my house, or whether it's coming in on the cable as we got here, Jeff, we got a hard cable coming in. Then we go into this wireless router, and it sends out a frequency that we all picked up. But I don't know how the internet works. I don't know how all you teenagers can watch YouTube all at the same time, and I can at least get my little iMessage out. You know, it's pretty amazing, but I don't know all of that. But tonight we're going to talk about three signs that we don't get it spiritually. This is a complex world we live in, and there's a lot of things we don't understand, but thank God that He sent His Son Jesus to help us and show us how to have a relationship with Him, and it's not that difficult. It really, truly isn't. And there was a time in the disciples' life that they should have been able to get it because there were so many things Jesus was trying to teach them, but they didn't get it. So pick up with me in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. You can stay seated, but this is the text that we're going to focus on tonight. Jesus fed the 4,000. For years, I became a Christian in high school, and I didn't have any vacation Bible school experience, so I wasn't really that knowledgeable about the Bible for several of my first years as a Christian. And I'd heard the story about Jesus feeding the 5,000, but I didn't know that He fed 4,000 as well until years went down the road. And there's a lot of similarities, but there are several glaring differences about the 4,000 that He fed. But we're going to pick up the story here in Mark 8. During those days, another large crowd gathered. And since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse along the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, but where in this remote place can there be anyone with enough bread to feed them? Well, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground, and when He had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, He broke them and gave them to His disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well, and He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, He got into the boat with His disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test Him, they asked Him for a sign from heaven. And He sighed deeply and said, why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it. And then He left them, got back in the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread. There's the problem. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf that they had with them in the boat. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast. Some of your translation may say leaven. Watch out for the yeast or leaven of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed this with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up? 12, they said. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. And he said to them, do you still not understand? That's what we're going to look at tonight. There's 3 signs that the disciples didn't get it. There's 3 signs when we don't get it, when Jesus is trying to teach us something. The first point is this. People who don't get it ignore the warnings of God. Jesus in Mark 8:15 said, be careful. Be careful. Jesus warned them what? About the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees. Here's something else I don't know. Michelle will attest to this. I don't know how to cook. I really don't. I'm dangerous. I can't even find a cereal bowl without Michelle's help in the kitchen. And I'm helpless without her. But I've watched my wife make bread, and I've watched my mother make bread. And what is it you put in bread to make it rise? Yeast. How much yeast does it take in the bread to work? Just a little pinch, doesn't it? Just a dab will do you. So why did Jesus say, watch out for the yeast or leaven of the Pharisees? Well, the next part here, leaven in this particular tense means poison or contamination. It could mean deceitful teaching. It can mean evil or corruption. Jesus is trying to warn the disciples here to be careful about something. The deceitful teaching of the Pharisees is going to mess you up if you listen to this. If you allow just this much into it, it's going to have a huge effect on your life. The people who don't get it, they ignore the warnings of God. Here's what we think. Well, here's what I think a lot of times. I think it's different for me. I know the Word of God says this. I know the Word of God and Sunday school teachers and deacons and pastors and spiritual leaders have said about this, and Jesus has said, be careful about this, but it's different for me. I remember as a new Christian, God tried to look out for me and warn me about several things. One of them was, Todd, you have a fast car. And the police chief tried to warn me. He said, you don't need to drive this fast in this town. Well, as a result, I didn't listen to him, and I got my car impounded for 30 days. The most embarrassing thing a young man can do is have to ride the school bus in high school because his car is impounded. But I didn't listen. I ignored the warning from the police chief. So the pastor at the church had to talk to me after church, and he said, Todd, it's really not a cool thing to smoke your tires out of the parking lot every Sunday. The people don't like that. And I thought, this is the best show in town. People should pay money for this. You know, but at that point in my maturity in my life, and I was so far into cars, that I thought, this is a great show. Now, are you laughing, Jacob? Okay, Jacob told me before, I said, if I don't laugh, your sermon's not any good, Todd. So Jacob's smiling, he's laughing. So, but it wasn't good. I ignored the warnings of the people that God put in front of me. So we need to be careful about this because it has a huge effect. Well, guess what? There was girls that couldn't date Todd because of the way he drove. There was people that didn't trust me because of the way I drove. It didn't matter if I went to church and I was a Christian. It was my actions that were messing up my reputation and my ability to influence. Leaven means poison, contamination, evil, or corruptions. And the disciples had an unmet need here, okay? And they became preoccupied with something. They didn't bring any bread. Now, here's something I want you to understand. It's not on the sheet. Well, I guess it is. When you get preoccupied with something that's not in your life or something that you want in your life, the first thing that's going to sacrifice is your relationship to God. I promise you that. Now, I don't know what you're preoccupied with right now, this week, this weekend, but the weather got really good this weekend. It was beautiful outside. So here's what happened at the Vermilia House. Are the Earharts here tonight? The Earharts called me and brought two motorcycles over for us to get working. They were all excited and wanted to get their motorcycles going. Dave Parks calls me. He needs his motorcycle fixed. It's about time for the spring season. He wants his motorcycle fixed. So then I start thinking, okay, well, I need to get the oil changed on mine. There's one that needs a tire. I've got all this stuff. So all of a sudden, my mind starts getting preoccupied with what I've got to do. And then all of a sudden, I'd forgotten to do my quiet time. All of a sudden, this pastor is thinking about things that are taking his time away from the most precious and honest thing I should be doing. I'm just being honest with you tonight, okay? But the question that you need to ask yourself, what are you preoccupied with? What's eating up your time? What's eating up your emotional energy that's keeping you away from your relationship with God? And that's the reason why I chose to teach this lesson to you tonight, is because it reminded me of what's going on in my life. But your relationship with God is going to suffer. The moment we allow Jesus to step out of heaven and come into our hearts, the Holy Spirit begins to act two ways in our lives. He begins to act as a guide and a guard. And we need to accept that. There is something that God wants to guide you into doing now that you're a Christian. The Holy Spirit wants to guide and direct and bring circumstances into your life, bring the Word of God to teach you things in your life, bring people into your life to guide and direct you as to what you're supposed to do. If you think that God allowed you to be saved, to give a fire insurance policy, and to sit in a church pew, we have done you the greatest disservice. Because God has saved you for a purpose and a reason, and that is to build the kingdom of God, to go and do a ministry and tell other people about Jesus. If we miss that, we've missed the most obvious thing in the world. So the Holy Spirit comes into our lives when we accept Jesus to work as a guide, also as a guard. And Jesus told the disciples to watch out, to be careful. The Holy Spirit does the very same thing. He tells us to be careful. I've had guards in my life, whether it be a police chief, a pastor, my mother. My mother was a great guard. Nobody wore seatbelts in the 70s. How many of you wore seatbelts in the 1970s? Be honest here. Okay, now, wow, there are some rule followers in here. Okay, I appreciate it. You're smart. You're very smart. But most people didn't wear seatbelts. There was no such thing as kids in car seats when I grew up. We just slammed around all over the place, slid across those vinyl seats from one door to the other whenever we'd make a turn, and it was crazy. But we all survived, you know. But one time, Mother was driving down the road, and this concrete truck was driving very slow, and my mother still is almost 80, and she scares me when I ride with her. I mean, her grandchildren will tell you how fast my mother drives. I got it honestly, okay? So she's driving behind this concrete truck, and she gets impatient, and so she takes the Country Squire wagon and whips it out in the passing lane and guns that 390 big block forward. And it's picking up, and all of a sudden the concrete truck turns left. So she slams on those power brakes, and this one had power disc brakes, and she slung that arm out in front of me and stopped me. I don't know how. My mother's not a strong woman, but she was able to overcome the physics of probably a 50 or 60 pound projectile going to the windshield, and she was able to stop it. Well, I think that was the Holy Spirit working as a guard through my mother. But you've had a lot of guards in your life as well. The Holy Spirit is alive and active in this world. He works as a guard and he works as a guide. So point one, people that don't get it spiritually ignore the warnings of God. They don't do anything with the warnings. They don't take heed. Number two, people who don't get it initiate worry. people who don't get it spiritually start worrying about things. Jesus said, why are you worrying about having no bread? Even Jesus didn't get it. I don't get it. Why are you so worried about bread? Worry is this. Here's the definition. Worry is trying to solve your problems your way. Worry is trying to solve your problems your way. Teenagers, you may be sitting here worrying about a date. You may be worrying about, is mom and dad going to get you something to drive other than the minivan? You know, you young people may be worried about a mate. You know, some of you may be worrying about your job. Some of you older people may be worrying about your grandkids, your marriage. Life is full of circumstances that really make us depend on God. But we worry, and we try to solve problems our ways. But the good news for the people who don't get it and worry is Jesus is patient with us, and he never kicks us out of the boat. When we worry, we miss, this isn't on the sheet, you need to write this down. When we worry, we miss the most obvious things in the world. When you worry, just mark my words, you're missing the most obvious things that Jesus is trying to teach you. You miss the most obvious things in the world. Jesus was trying to get his disciples to see that it wasn't the bread that fed them. It was him. We Americans are so self-sufficient that we are convinced that we have accomplished everything that we've done in this life. And every unmet need that is legitimate is ultimately given by God. Let me say that again. Every legitimate unmet need in this life is ultimately met by God. Do you think you have that job on your own? Do you think your health is done on your own? Do you think the place where you are, you're not that good? I'm not that good. Why I'm setting up here is nothing that I did on my own. And it's very scary. Every legitimate unmet need is ultimately met by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we should be thankful. He wants us to look not at his face. He wants us to look at his face, not his hands. See, when we're young in Jesus, we come to Jesus for what we can get. Think about it. When we gave our lives to Jesus, we came to him for the payoff. We came for what we could get. We could escape hell and get heaven. We could get forgiven. We could get into a good relationship and our conscience was clear. But the danger is staying there. American Christians are plateaued and staying at that step one. We've been forgiven. We've got our fire insurance policy and we're great. And we're sitting in a church pew or a church chair. That's not the way it should be at the end. Okay, we come for the payoff. The next step, Jesus allows our insecurities and our weaknesses to rise up. Why does he all of a sudden let the Holy Spirit reveal to us our weaknesses and our idiosyncrasies and all of these problems that we have? It's because God is in the refining business. God's in the sanctification business. He wants to make you more like him so that you'll become more attractive to the lost. So we come to Jesus for the payoff. The next step is our weaknesses rise up to the surface and we have to deal with them. Then we start living for righteousness. Then we start living trying to please the Lord and trying to please what God would have us do. And then we die satisfied with life, with no regrets. That's the course that God has for us. So, people who don't get it spiritually ignore the warnings of God. Number two, they initiate worry. And number three, people who don't get it grow insensitive to the wonders of God. They grow insensitive to the wonders of God. When I was a teenager, my parents took me to Yellowstone. I was 14 or 15. I had a restricted driver's license, and I just learned how to drive. I had a car. It was a Corvair, a 1961 Corvair. It's scary. But I had a girlfriend, and I had a job, as I was talking to you about earlier. And so I had three reasons not to go. But Mom and Dad insisted, and I'm so glad. I'll never forget seeing the waterfalls. I'll never forget seeing the bubbling mud come up out of the ground, the clear water right next to it that was clear coming up out of the ground, steam, and then beautiful lakes. Yellowstone Lake was beautiful. And I only got to spend 3 days there, and I want to spend 30 there before I die or before the Lord creates a new heaven and new earth. But I can't imagine. If Yellowstone is that glamorous, what is the new heaven and earth going to look like? I can't imagine. But when is the last time you have looked at and just been in awe of the wonders of God? See, when the disciples were worried all this about bread, what did he do? He gave them a math test. Remember? Look back in the scriptures. He says, okay, now you guys are worried about bread. When I fed the 5,000, how many baskets of bread were left over? And I can just see the disciples go, well, you know, I was like 9 or 10. No, I was like 11. No, I was, no, I was 12. Yeah, I was 12. Okay, when I fed the 4,000, how many baskets were left over? 7? And he says, and you still don't get it? That seems really stupid for us, but look at how many times God has provided for you. And all of a sudden, this thing comes up in your life, and you're wringing your hands, and you're all worried, and you're praying, you're all worried to death about things, and you're trying to solve it your way, and Jesus is just saying, do the math. You're 40 years old. You're 19 years old. You're 30 years old. When have I not come through for you? And even when it seemed like all was lost, you're still here. Don't ignore the warnings of God. Don't worry. And start becoming in awe of the wonders of God. So, your homework tonight and this week as a result of this lesson is this. I want you to go home and describe your biggest worry to the Lord. He already knows it, but you need to write it down. Describe your biggest worry to the Lord your God this week. Number two, you need to ask yourself, when was the last time you really noticed the wonder of God? There needs to be some reminiscing. Number three, describe a time that God provided you without even asking. And I promise you, if you'll do that and you'll seriously do it, your relationship will come back in and become fresh, and there'll be an even greater desire to please Him, to serve Him, and to follow Him and tell others about Him as well. So as we enter the conclusion of this service, we want to give an invitation. I don't know what Jesus has said to you. I know what Jesus told me as I studied this. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need to give more of your life to Him. Maybe you need to get baptized. Maybe you need to go on a mission trip. Maybe you need to quit your job. Maybe you need to stop that affair. Maybe you need to surrender. Whatever your decision is, nobody's in the judging business here. If you just want to come forward and give it to the Lord, if you want to stand in front of that chair and give it to the Lord, the invitation is for you. I don't know what the Lord's told you. All I can tell you is what He told me this week as I studied this passage and as I'm reminded of how the Lord has taken care of me. And I know He's taken care of you. So this invitation is yours. We'll stand, we'll do our customary song, and we'll sing a verse or two, and if no one responds, that's fine. But this is an opportunity for you to respond.